think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible. All right, welcome to the Take and Read podcast. Pastor Chad here, and I am excited to introduce another new guest. I know this is the season. Season two has had a variety of new guests, but you got to keep in mind, season two is coming also after I have moved from Texas back to Montana, to my homeland. And so I got to meet a lot of new cool people, and I'm excited to introduce all these new cool people to the Take and Read community. So with me today is a brother that I've just recently met, just within the last couple of weeks, few weeks, and really enjoyed our conversations and immediately knew for two reasons he needs to be on this podcast. One, because he's got a cool story and he loves the Lord and he loves the Word, but also he's got a good voice. I'm just telling you guys are going to be so blessed by him. Now there's a whole lot of buildup. And so now what is the first, the first thing you say is so like, it's gotta be just right.
I hate introductions. Lower the bar.
Here's what I'm going to argue. I'm going to argue John moonlights as a guy named David Cochran, who is, if you've ever listened to the audio Bible from the ESV app, so the English Standard Version app, you can listen to the audio version, and the man there is David Cochran, and I think John and David are the same man. So that's how I'm going to start this. So right now you're intrigued because you want to go listen. You're going to go download the ESV app, which is great. You should do that.
No, right now they're saying, can we skip ahead to the Bible?
That's right. Yeah. And so when we read and discuss this, you're going to hear what, if you've listened to the ESV audio Bible, you're going to sound, it's going to seem familiar, and it may be, because that's what I thought. Anyway, John, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. So John is a really cool guy. He's got a very cool story that maybe over time we'll get to hear all the nuances of that story. But today, what I typically do with a new guest is I have them share a little bit of their story as it pertains to God's Word. From your earliest memories of it and its influence on you, and your, and it could be, man, I remember as a kid, I thought it was so boring. I did not like reading the Bible, and that's okay. But just walk us through from your earliest memories to your current practice.
Yeah.
God's Word in your life.
Happy to do that. I think when I think back of my own story about the Bible, my dad got saved when he was 18. So he grew up attending Catholic church here and there. And my mom was a believer, and they started dating when they were young, and she invited him to his church. He heard the gospel first time, responded, became a believer. And since then, since that moment, the Bible became real for him. So fast forward, I'm a little kid. Probably my first memory of the Bible is sitting on a couch next to my dad and him reading the Bible to me. And for some reason, the story that stuck in my mind was, I think it's Isaiah 6, when this heavenly throne scene and these angels with six wings, they flew and eyes all surrounding them. And as a kid, that just captured my imagination, like angels with eyes surrounding them and all kinds of wings. And they're flying through heaven, proclaiming the holiness of God. Like, my dad didn't just read me a kid's version of the Bible or a dumbed down version. He read me the real thing. And so I think I got my own Bible for the first time when I was around 12. My parents gave me an NIV Adventure Bible, blue cover, brilliant, like 80s colors on it. It was great. And I read that thing a ton.
Was that the kind that would have probably explanatory notes at different times and kind of little
connecting the dots for kids kind of thing? A little bit simpler vocabulary, but still a full Bible. Maybe I was exposed to scripture before then. Probably my parents read kids' versions and books, things like that to me, but I don't really recall that. I do remember loving that Bible, though, to the point where the spine broke and I duct taped it. Like, I loved God's Word.
So you were consuming it on your own at this point? Or was it a part of like Sunday school or
different
classes?
I brought it to youth group and Sunday school and things like that, but Yeah, no, I was marking it up. At one point during, I think it was high school, my mom bought my brother and I, like for Christmas, one of those page a day calendars right. that you rip off that had scripture on it. I have an identical twin brother named Jim. And Jim and I would just read through that, tape our favorite ones up on the mirror in our bathroom. And
do you have a third brother named David?
No.
Cochran?
Just one brother.
Okay.
And so the Bible was real to me. I met God in the Bible. Hmm. It wasn't a sense that you didn't have to argue with me. And even to this day, you don't have to argue with me whether the Bible is true, whether I can trust it, whether it's reliable, whether it's historically accurate. I know all the arguments for that, and we could make all those arguments mm-hmm. for scripture. But the infallible argument to me is I've met God in this book mm-hmm. over and over and over and over again.
And so you remember even like at that 12 years, 13 years, 14-year-old, John is encountering God and on his own, scouring the scriptures, marking it up
yeah.
to the point that the spine is broken and it's wore out.
Mm-hmm.
Was this true for your twin brother as well?
I think so. We'd have to ask him.
Okay.
I don't remember ever really being taught at that age to study the Bible. I think it was just the example of watching my parents read their okay. Bibles and my dad especially hold forth the word. And so,
what a powerful testimony, because I think as a parent, you're like, okay, how do I systematically get my kids to read the Bible? And I don't think that's a bad question to ask, but it's almost, I had a mentor one time tell me the best thing you can do is let your kids catch you praying and let them catch you reading God's word. And there's something in that where they're seeing it demonstrated as normative.
Yeah.
And that's what you're a testimony of that's you watched it and thought, this is what people do.
Yeah.
That love the Lord.
When I was 13, my grandmother gave me my first Christian book. I didn't even know there were Christian books. And she gave me a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23.
Hmm.
You heard of this book?
I think I have it over there.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. It was so beautiful to me to read. And everyone knows Psalm 23, one of those famous passages right. in the Bible, but all of a sudden it's opening up to me like I'd never seen before.
Yeah.
And I was able to understand the scripture, which only fed my hunger for it. Mm-hmm. And then throughout high school, while I would do my math homework, I would listen to Christian radio and oftentimes various preachers like Tony Evans on the radio. And hearing them unpack God's word in passages that I knew, but walk you through it, explain it, apply right. it, all of that was life-changing for me. I just thought, wow, I was being so fed by that. And then I was part of a great high school youth group that valued the word. We did devotionals, deep dive studies, things like experiencing God, incredible devotional I was able to do with a group of high schoolers mm-hmm. back when I was, you know, had great youth leaders. So I'm not saying I have a perfect testimony or was a perfect Christian, but the Bible was always right at the center of my faith. There were times that I wanted Jesus plus the world or Jesus plus glory or Jesus plus wealth or Jesus plus whatever, but it was never, I don't really want that Jesus stuff. I really don't want that Bible stuff
right.
because I found life there and I found God there.
Yeah. So fast forward to today. Give me some real practical, like if we were to just peer over your shoulder on an average day, what does it look like for you to engage God's word today?
Yeah, right now I'm reading the Gospel of Luke, and some days I read a paragraph, and some days I read a chapter, and other days I read three or four chapters, and I will try to soak in a big thought, key idea, something that's jumping off the page for me. I don't try to do a whole lot more than that. There have been other seasons where I've read voraciously, and now that I know the Bible fairly well, it's more getting a clear idea for the day. So I would generally read that in the morning. We're also reading it as a family. We read, we're in Proverbs as a family. So we just read Proverbs 10 the other morning with our kids. And that might be over breakfast or before they start their homeschool day. We'll just read a chapter together. And then in the evenings, I will often grab, my Greek New Testament. I'm trying to pick up Greek again.
Okay.
It's been a while yeah. since seminary. And I'll just read a verse or two in the book of Acts. And that's been powerful to really slow down and just focus on a single verse. And so I love the idea of reading morning and evening. Throughout the Bible, we see that teach your children as you lie down, as you rise up.
Yeah.
There's a powerful habit to, just as we eat three times a day, find multiple touch points to read the word. You might also find me listening to scripture, the audio version, if I'm driving my kids to the gym.
What's it like listening to yourself read the Bible to yourself? I'm not letting this go. I'm convinced.
Yeah, I just think that's one way to engage your kids with scripture, is you might not be able to get their attention to sit down, but if you're driving somewhere, instead of putting on music or a podcast, just pop on a couple chapters of scripture.
Exactly.
And sometimes just asking them, which book you guys choose where we're going to listen to today? So the other day we were driving somewhere just with my kids, and I said, okay, my son, you get to choose. And he's like, Ezekiel 3. I mean, the most random passage. I'm going, why Ezekiel, first of all? And then just in the middle, not chapter 1, chapter 3. Okay, well, we'll just jump
right
in there.
In.
Yeah. Yeah. So I try to keep it even in the diet of my kids' lives, outside of like some sort of formalized, we have to do it during, this is just who we are. This is just part of our life. We need to hear from God again and again and again and again. So,
yeah. This year has been a year where I've tried to engage the Bible audio primarily in my personal time, just to have it audibly read, because most of it was formed in an oral culture, and to experience it in that way has been foundational. There's an app called the Dwell app. I'm not sponsored by them. I get no kickback, but I think it is a brilliant tool to listen to the audio Bible. And I like particularly I don't even know the reader's name, but his, he's speaking English, but he's from Kenya. Hmm. So this Kenyan English accent, it just causes me to think about words that I hear and I don't gloss over it. But yeah, that audio piece is huge. And I've done that at times with my kids when we hop in the car at the beginning of a road trip or something, that we start the first 30 minutes or so. And then the idea that you shared that I think it's a nuance, but an important nuance. And that is, there's a lot of pressure when we start to read the Bible in our various church communities to do a Bible plan in a year, or, you know, maintain a certain pace. It's pretty breakneck. I mean, it's reading the Bible in a year is no light task. Not only because the volume that you have to consume, you're taking in a ton, and you don't really have time to stop and think. And so you're going to have to pick up nuggets as you go, which you can do, but you bring out a point that you get to a point in your walk with the Lord where you're generally familiar with the story of the Bible, and it allows you to remove this pressure to maintain this breakneck pace and to linger and to take whatever time you need that day, whether it's two chapters, three chapters, or maybe it's five verses, because that's just what's there and you need to chill in that. I remember reading a book a couple years ago, How to Eat Your Bible by Nate Pickowitz. And it was an interesting concept. And he introduced the idea to me where he developed a different reading plan, where he would read through a different, either large section of scripture or a book of the Bible, depending on its length, a manageable amount, but he would read it once a day, every day for a month, and it would just be that text. So I remember going through the book of Titus, and I would read Titus every day for 30 days, and I kept a journal, and it was amazing.
Yes.
The amount of things that start to stick, and you notice and you pick up on. And now when I read all of Paul's letters, I understand Paul's voice, and I understand he's got certain words he really likes and a certain cadence and phrases that are just kind of Pauline phrases that he really thinks, you know, maximize. I get made fun of all the time because I use a term to engage in the scripture. I use the term wrestle with it. And so some people on my staff like to make fun of me every time that I use the word wrestle, but it's one of my things. It's one of my words. And I can see that Paul has certain words that he just really really likes.
Well, I had a life-changing experience similar to that where I was probably 28, 29, and I was trying to understand, what is this thing we call the gospel? I'd heard a sermon by Tim Keller, and he said, if you think you understand the gospel, you probably don't. If you think you haven't begun to understand the gospel, you probably do. And that was a pebble in my shoe that I couldn't get out. Mm-hmm. Okay, I think I understand the gospel, so maybe I don't, so let's check. So I went and looked up which books of the New Testament contain the word the gospel the most. Romans and Galatians. And Galatians was shorter, and so I read Galatians every day, all six chapters for, I don't know, a month, 2 months, asking that singular question, what is the gospel? And it was the first time I'd ever done that with a singular book of the Bible. Mm. I didn't read any commentaries, no notes, nothing, just Galatians every day. And there's a lot of weird stuff in Galatians about circumcision. Uh-huh. And you're like, that could be awkward. But there was a point where I went, I understand this book.
Yep.
No one has to teach it to me. No one has to tell. There's still things I can learn about it for sure, but I know it now. I know why it was written. I understand the purpose, the flow of the argument. I understand the glory of it, and I understand the gospel just from reading it again and again and again. If you can pick a smaller book like that, mm-hmm. and just jump in, maybe it's 1, 2, 3, 4 chapter book, maybe Philippians. It's powerful just to let that word wash your soul and your mm-hmm. mind day after day after day after day.
Yeah. And if you think that that would be too monotonous, I would challenge you on that. I think that there is a depth to the scriptures. And still, if you think it would be too monotonous, find a variety of translations. So pick an NIV, pick an ESV, pick a NASB, an NET, and rotate through those. And there's probably even more texture that you'll experience in that.
My favorite when I'm doing that is to look for something different every time. Mm-hmm. So what are the repeated words? What are the key words? And then what are the main themes is maybe the next day. And then who are the people in this book that you want to understand the characters? Right. So if you're looking for something new, if you're asking it a different question, you can keep engaging it. If you're just sort of mind-numbingly checking out and letting the words pass before you, yeah, you'll probably miss it. But yeah. Keep looking for new things and you'll keep finding more.
Yeah. All right. So fast forward to one other particular question. And this is something that every new guest, and it just kind of became a thing, a little lighthearted. But it came about because my first guest, Granger, we discovered that his routine involved in the morning, it's when he would take the scriptures, it involved typically a cup of coffee. And so very similar to mine, my routine is first thing in the morning, I grab a cup of coffee and I'm in the Word. But what we discovered is there are two kinds of people in this universe. There are those that brush their teeth before coffee and those that brush their teeth after coffee. And I discovered that he wakes up, goes in, brushes his teeth, then makes his coffee and drinks it. And I just think that is the craziest way to do it, because you've cleaned your mouth up, you've got this minty fresh flavor in your mouth, and then you're going to drink your coffee. And I just don't know how that goes. And it's, besides, you're about to just, you know, make your breath gross anyway, so why not just embrace the, you know, the coffee breath and then brush your teeth for the rest of your day? So I don't know if you drink coffee. I don't know if it's a part of your morning routine. Are you a pre-brusher or a post-brusher?
That's the question.
That's the question.
Well, there's three kind of categories in this world. I don't drink coffee.
Have you ever drank coffee in your life?
It's the secret to my height success.
Yeah, by the way.
It has not stunted my
growth.
This
is not on video, but John, he is probably wears an oxygen mask most of the time because he is so extremely tall. Well, that's it. When they say coffee stunts your growth, that is legit. I'm living proof.
Think how tall
proof.
You would have been
man.
If you would have changed your habits.
You're telling me I could have reached 6 feet. Man. Bummer. Okay, well, there are three types. There are tall people, and then there are people that brush their teeth before coffee, and then the people that brush their teeth after coffee. All righty. Well, so I'm guessing a beverage isn't a part of your morning routine, like a tea or?
Nope. I make a smoothie almost every morning for breakfast.
So smoothie. Okay.
Does that count as a beverage?
Yeah.
We can count that?
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you brush before it or after?
After.
Okay. So you're an after beverage. After.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't see the point either.
Well, then we can proceed with this podcast.
Okay. That was the tipping point.
Although it was probably 2 weeks ago. I texted Granger because I had a really, really busy day and an early start to the day. So I got up, I got ready for the day, I brushed my teeth, and I was meeting someone for coffee. So here I'm in this, you know, circumstance where I am doing everything that I have sworn against by brushing my teeth before. But there was enough gap, there was enough time to where the mint had kind of worn off. But I texted him and said, I just brushed my teeth before coffee. I'm still not convinced. Anyway, okay. Well, John, thanks for joining and sharing a little bit of your story. And there's so many rabbit trails I'd love to go down, but we don't have time because we came here to take and read God's word. So we are in Acts chapter 10. In the last episode, we were introduced to an individual named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort. And we talked a little bit in that podcast of what this concludes for us, that here we have a very unlikely disciple, somebody who at this point in the history of the church, the gospel has been for the Jews primarily. However, when Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, there's this indication that maybe in their hearing of it, they thought that meant they would go find the Jews in all these other regions and go and explain to them this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. However, what we understand is that it also meant when they go into Samaria, Samaritans now will receive the gospel. And as the word of God goes out through the apostles and they're taking this gospel, it is encountering new people that are now being brought into the fold of God's people, into this church, this group of believers. And when the gospel goes to these people that are unlikely disciples or recipients of this news being brought into the fold, there's typically a very large outpouring of the Spirit of God as a way of endorsement that these people are included, that God is saying, yes, my power now resides with them. My presence resides with them. They're in the club. And so we're seeing that go out. And so now we see the gospel is kind of like ripples in a pond. When you throw a pebble, it's emanating out. And so now it reaches to the outer banks of Israel in Caesarea Maritime. And you have this very unlikely individual, a tried and true Roman soldier. He's as Roman as it gets. And yet he's seeking after God. He's a devout man. He's doing the things that religious devotion would call for. He's giving alms. He's praying. He's probably fasting. I don't know. It doesn't say it here, but he's doing the things that you do when you want to be devoted to God. And in all of this, he's bringing his household. So his family, probably servants, slaves, all those people that would be a part of his household. We even see that some of his own soldiers are brought into the mix because they're sent to go and fetch Peter, who's known as Simon, who's also saying was Simon the Tanner. So this devotion is now being responded to. God says, I've heard your prayer. Go get Peter. Go get Simon Peter. Bring him here. And so that's what he does. So we're going to enter into this story at that point that these soldiers have been deployed to go and get Peter. And so Caesarea Maritime is roughly, and I know this because I got to go there this past year and walk around and look at kind of the distance between Joppa and Caesarea. So I got to see it's about 24 miles. It's about a day's journey, give or take, depending on your speed, but soldiers could probably make it happen. And so now we enter the scene. You caught up?
I'm ready.
Okay. I'm going to be reading out of the NET Bible. And I think you mentioned you're in the ESV. So please, as I read through this, if you notice any significant word differences or phrases, I think that's a good place to start going, okay, there's a difference. I wonder why that's different. And so we're going to read through this, and then we're going to make sure we understand what's being said. then we're going to try to understand what does this mean specifically for those present in the in this story, but then also those that are receiving this story firsthand, Theophilus and others, and then we'll wrestle with its significance for us. Okay, here we go. Starting in chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the next day, while they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing the meal, a trance came over him. He saw heaven opened and an object something like a large sheet descending, being let down to earth by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and wild birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord, for I have never eaten anything defiled and ritually unclean." The voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not consider ritually unclean." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was puzzling over what the vision he had seen could signify, the men sent by Cornelius had learned where Simon's house was and approached the gate. They called out to ask if Simon, known as Peter, was staying there as a guest. While Peter was still thinking seriously about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are looking for you, but get up, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, because I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the person you are looking for. Why have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear a message from you." So Peter invited them in and entertained them as guests. On the next day, he got up and set out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting anxiously for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So when Peter came in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a mere mortal." Peter continued talking with him as he went in and found many people gathered there. He said to them, "You know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Yet God has shown me that I should call no person defiled or ritually unclean. Therefore, when you sent for me, I came without any objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius replied, "Four days ago at this very hour, at 3:00 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house, and suddenly a man in shining clothing stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your acts of charity have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is called Peter. This man is staying as a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you at once, and you were kind enough to come. So now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to say to us.'" And then Peter started speaking. "I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcomed before him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John announced with respect to Jesus from Nazareth, that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us, the witnesses God had already chosen, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to warn them that he is the anointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. About him, all the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were greatly astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "No one can withhold the water for these people to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" So he gave orders to have them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for several days. This is God's word.
Amen.
Quite a section, so a much longer section than I would typically read, but it's hard not to just go through the whole story. And there is so much here. So let's just trust the Spirit of God right now to kind of guide us into this. What are the things that stand out to you as you heard this being read and also, you know, read it yourself? What does this say?
Yeah, I mean, the first big picture thing that stands out to me is this message of Jesus is going global.
Mm.
It's going viral. It's going global. It's going to everyone, everywhere. This is the opening of human history for the missions movement that still exists today. That the gospel is, and Jesus, though he was Jewish, is for all people, every tribe, every language, every profession, every background. Jesus is for all. And the witnesses of the early apostles and now us have that mission on our plate. Mm-hmm. It's not a small mission. It's not confined to any one group of people. It's going global.
Yeah, you see the intricate way in which God prepares it to go global is interesting in this text. We were introduced in the last episode and in the first 8 verses to Cornelius, his situation, his household, who he is. And then it says in 9, about noon the next day, while they, being the soldiers that were sent by Cornelius, they're still in transit. And yet God is already working upstream. So while they're in transit, Peter's decided, okay, I'm going to go pray up on the roof. And so he goes to kind of separate himself from, apparently there's a larger group that are gathered in this house probably. They're teaching, they're fellowshipping. There's probably a decent gathering. So he gets away to pray. And he's there. And it's interesting the timestamps that are here. So here you have Luke, who's very detail-oriented. He indicates that it is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the first, you know, when Cornelius is praying. Then the next day it's noon and Peter goes up to pray. And as he goes up to pray, God begins to do his work because preparation needs to happen. Because while God has already decided this thing's going global, his people don't quite have that perspective.
That's the amazing thing is God could have done it on his own, but he will always work through people.
Yeah.
His chosen method is to work through people. And we see 3 main characters in this story. One is behind the scenes, and that's Simon the Tanner.
Right.
And I would argue that this is Peter's gospel patron.
Yes.
He's willing to host Peter in his home, and it names him for that role.
Yeah.
It could have just said Peter was staying with one of the believers. He was staying with a family. It doesn't. And I think that's significant. There's an example here. Simon the Tanner, whose house was by the sea.
This is a short little teeny teaser plug. But one thing that you want to, if you want to know John better, you need to go to gospelpatrons.org. Gospelpatrons.org. You're going to learn what he means by a gospel patron. You're going to hear his story there, and you're going to probably want to order all his books because they're really good. I have one right here in front of me. But anyway, side note, gospel patron. You say that, what does that mean?
So somebody had to play the part of hosting Peter in this moment.
Yeah.
That meant that I'm guessing, let me just imagine with you. I'm guessing Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea, has a wife. He's got a business. He's got kids. And at some point, the apostle Peter is going to come to their town. Well, who's going to host him? Who's he going to stay with? There's probably not hotels as we know them now back then, certainly not Airbnb. Somebody's got to open up their home. And I think Simon the Tanner raises his hand and says, I'll do it. My kids will sleep on the floor in our room. We'll go to Costco and stock up because we know apostles eat a lot and he's going to be hungry.
And he's probably got a group. He's got people that travel with him. And so it's not just Peter. He doesn't travel light. He's got a crew.
Right. So we're going to host those guys for how long? Don't know. But they can stay at my house. So behind every great movement of God in human history, there are those who are going to proclaim the gospel. They're the front lines, missionaries, pastors, Bible teachers, Bible translators, doing that kind of work, carrying the word of God like a torch into the darkness. But always, 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 there's these behind the scenes figures whose gifting is different. Mm-hmm. It's generally not preaching or translating scripture or crossing a culture and learning a different language. But it's supporting, funding, standing alongside as the gospel patron. Yeah. And here in this moment when the gospel's about to go global, God wants to highlight, here's how it works. There's someone like Peter who needs to preach. There's someone like Cornelius who needs to hear. And there's someone like Simon the Tanner in the background funding it, making it happen.
That's so cool. Yeah, man. And you would typically not notice him. But here in this text, he's named by name.
Multiple times.
Uh-huh.
And he's not the main story. Jesus is always the main story.
Right.
But he's a part of it, and his name's in there because of the part he played. I imagine if Simon the Tanner doesn't raise his hand and say, yeah, we'll host Peter in our home, we never know about him.
Mm-hmm.
He gets written into the story of God through his step of faith and generosity, and that's what I love about this character. So don't miss Simon the Tanner if you're looking at Acts chapter 10. He's a hero.
And shout out to all the Simon Tanners out there, all those gospel patrons.
Amen.
That's so cool. So you've got Simon Peter, you've got Simon the Tanner, you've got Cornelius. It also makes a point to, you know, indicate there are people that are going to go up with him. It says that in verse 23, on the next day, he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So you've now got this entourage of sorts. So there's going to be these people that go with him. It's a day's journey. It's a 24-mile walk.
Let me make an inserted comment here. What he doesn't say, what's interesting is when Simon Peter's about to go to Cornelius, he doesn't say to Simon the Tanner, hey, if you're a real Christian, if you're really serious about your faith, you'll come with me. If you're, you know, if you're going to go varsity in the faith and you want to be part of God's, you know, first class Christians, you'll become a preacher now. He doesn't say that to Simon the Tanner.
Yeah.
I'm sure he gives him a hug or a handshake and says, thank you so much for the part you played. And now my part is going to carry me somewhere else.
Yeah.
I love that he doesn't
dichotomize
that.
You've clearly kind of studied the scriptures through this lens of gospel patronage. Do you know if Simon the Tanner shows up in any other moments?
He doesn't. That's it.
I wonder, I would be surprised, I'd be shocked if when Paul is imprisoned in Caesarea Maritime for 2 years and people bringing him supplies, extra cloaks, food, parchment, I'd be surprised if Simon the Tanner is not involved in some of that.
Well, I think partly why Luke is highlighting him is we got to remember Luke is writing for Theophilus.
Yeah.
Theophilus, who's he? Most excellent Theophilus. You'll read it in the beginning of Luke, the beginning of Acts. I think he's funding Luke to do all of this research and go to Peter and ask him, so what time of day was it when the vision came?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's interviewer, reporter kind of a question.
Yeah.
Not, oh, this happened, but tell me the details.
Yeah.
Well, that's a lot of research. And it probably took Luke multiple years. And he's doing it in service of this man named Most Excellent Theophilus. And with a Greek name, we know that seems like he's a newer convert to faith, or he's borderline about to give his life to Jesus, but wants to make sure these things are legit. And so he hires Luke, an educated doctor, to travel and research all of this. I imagine Theophilus is asking questions that Luke is answering in this book, like, do I have to be a preacher to be serious about my faith? Do I have a role to play in this expansion of the kingdom of God through Jesus and now the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I have a role to play? Or is it only the Peters and Pauls who are in this story? And Luke inserts Simon the Tanner and says, you've been given wealth, influence, position for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Simon the Tanner did. Probably not even comparable that he's a tanner versus Most Excellent Theophilus, but he's still highlighting this is a man with a profession, a job, a business, and he's in the story too.
Yeah.
And so I think that, sorry, I don't want Simon the Tanner to take over the story here, but it's significant.
I think that's important for context reasons, right? Because we do see in both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts attention to detail, And so I think that that's a helpful contextual piece. So in this narrative, though, you've got some different movements. So you said earlier, it's clear that this thing's going global. And I want to stand back and say, how did God prepare this thing to go global through a people that understood or believed they were the only ones that were going to receive this good news? Because that's where they were. The Jews were postured to believe that they were the only ones that God cared about. And even though we can go back to Abraham, and we can go back to that moment when Jesus is presented at the temple and Simeon understands, I've now seen it. Thank you, Lord. And he blesses him and he says, through you, the Gentiles will receive blessing. So there's this understanding that we look back and go, it was obvious that this thing was going to go global.
Well, it's even Christmas time right now. And what do the angels say with the shepherds? Good news of great joy for all the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yet the Jews at this time, that was not in their perspective. They didn't see it. So how does God prepare them? He takes one of the most vocal and kind of foot in your mouth kind of guys, Peter, and supernaturally begins to prepare the soil for his understanding of this thing. And you see in his response, he says, when he's in this dream or has this trance in this prayer time, there's this, what I imagine like a bed sheet. I don't know if it was the right kind of thing, but you see the four corners of this thing let down and there's all these animals, all these creatures that are unclean, that Jews are not allowed by the law of God that God gave himself. You don't eat these things. And so in the context of food, right, this idea of if I eat something, that's what defiles me. And Jesus says clearly, it's not what goes in that defiles us, but it's what comes out that defiles us. So this teaching has already begun to happen in the ministry of Jesus himself. And so he receives this sheet full of all these things, and he's very quick to say when the Lord tells him, slaughter and eat. Like, here's this cornucopia of animals, have at it. And he's like, no way.
Don't you like that he's arguing with God about God's word?
And maybe he thought it was a test. Maybe he thought, I'm being tested. But no, I'm not going to defile myself.
Yeah.
No way.
Yeah.
You'll never catch me.
Right.
And then it's what he thought would, you know, the last thing he'd hear.
Well, and then it happens three times.
Yes. To cement the, and Peter's used to triads, as we know.
Feed my sheep.
Yeah. Feed my sheep.
Do you love me?
Yeah. The point is made, what God has made clean, you must not consider ritually unclean. That's what the NAT says. What does the ESV say there in 15?
15. What God has made clean, do not call common.
Okay. So the idea of this idea of cleanliness, it's not as though it's like physically dirty or clean, but the idea that there were some foods in the Jewish context that were considered unclean ritually.
Yeah, and you get that here in the context. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air.
Right, so these are animals that in the Jewish context, according to the law given by God through Moses, you don't eat these things because they are defiled. They will be unclean and cause you to be defiled as well.
Right.
So Peter's just, he's doing what he's told. Like and now there's a reframing of his whole reality is about to happen.
What a shift that must have been for him. I mean, it's not just him, you know, expanding his world. It's thousands of years of understanding among his people as Jews. And God speaks. This is amazing. God speaks to one man.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just paint something in the sky for all to see. He's gonna communicate something to his man. Peter, the leader of the apostles at this point, the chief among equals, it seems, I'll speak something to him, and then I'm going to demonstrate it in the power of the Holy Spirit so that everyone knows I'm in this.
And I think that's an important element to this. Like, we don't have time today to unpack all the nuances in this narrative, but you have clearly the idea the gospel is going global. It's going to be a major shift in the disciples' at the time. Like this, for this to go where God has always designed it to go, he has to do a work in Peter, and through Peter and his leadership, it's going to have to be now a work through a movement of people. We're talking thousands and thousands of people now that have this understanding. This Messiah is a Jewish Messiah for Jewish people. And now it's like, wait a minute. He's a human Messiah for humans. Fully God, fully man, but he's a Messiah for mankind.
Yeah.
So now this shift happens, and it's done through the context of ritual, clean versus unclean food. And so it says in verse 17, now while Peter is puzzling over what the vision he had seen could signify, Cornelius's men arrive. And he's been instructed, these men are going to come. Don't resist them. Go with them. Yeah. I sent them.
Well,
because typically when Roman guards show up, it's like, this ain't going to go well.
Yeah.
This
isn't good. Yeah, well, they saw away. What happened to Jesus.
Exactly.
So. Well, what's interesting here is we have not only this vision, then the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly to them. I love that it says in a very specific sentence that the Spirit said to him, we're looking in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, quote, you can write it down. It's not just a kind of a vague thought, right, or an impression. Three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. Now, what we learn is even in the context, it's not just a vision. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but an angel had previously spoken to Cornelius. So there's a lot of supernatural things happening in this passage to build up to this moment that Peter's experiencing right now.
And I think that it's not a one aha moment for Peter. I think it says he's puzzling over this, and as he's processing this, he's interrupted. The guys are at the door. He now has to go down, and they play host, they entertain, they probably make food and drink, and they have conversation, and like, what's going on here? And it's not till the next day they hit the road, and it's a day journey. And you'll notice that the aha moment for Peter comes when he starts speaking in 34. Then Peter started speaking. So he's got all the rest of that afternoon that he's praying at noon, he's interrupted, he has his trance, soldiers show up, rest of the night, they're hanging out, talking, socializing, wake up the next day, hit the road, have this entire day's journey. They arrive to Cornelius. He explains things. He's like, here's who I am. Here's what's going on. Here's what God showed up to me and said. And so I've gathered all these people here, and we're ready for whatever you want to tell us.
Can you imagine?
Go. And in that moment, Peter's like, 34, I now truly understand. It says, then Peter started speaking, I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people.
Yeah, these people who would have been outsiders are now hungry to hear the word of God. And it clicks for Peter.
And you can imagine, he's sitting in, there's, who knows the size of a household here, but it could be a couple hundred people. And he's sitting there, and he's probably looking around, and he's seeing their eyes, and he's kind of surveying the scene and the room, and he goes, I now understand. God does not show favoritism. This thing's going global. Like, in that moment, he realizes, this is way bigger than I thought. This is, oh man, like, whoa.
Yeah.
And you just, in that moment, you just probably realize the weight and the excitement and all that. And so he just is like, okay, here's what I can tell you. You've heard of this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what he did in Judea and in Jerusalem. And you've obviously heard of this. And he walks through, you've heard about his life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. And you've heard all this.
Well, he's validating it. And we were witnesses.
And
we saw it.
Yeah.
You might have heard, but we saw it, and it was all true.
It's real. You guys are right. You're right to want this. You're right to desire this, because it's all true.
And then the Holy Spirit interrupts his sermon, which I love it. It says, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, every preacher's dream is you get interrupted by the Holy Spirit doing Pentecost part two.
Yeah.
How incredible is this?
And so then again, I think you see God's endorsing as Peter is faithfully preaching, making disciples, right? It goes back to Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So he's expressing the truths of everything that he had witnessed. He's bearing witness. He's doing what Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. So he's bearing witness. Holy Spirit falls, and that's God saying, they're in. They now have my seal, my stamp of approval. They're in, and his Spirit then is moving clearly in them. And Peter's like, all right, who wants to withhold the waters of baptism? Nobody.
Right.
Let's do this.
Right.
So then it's, let's start baptizing these people.
What's interesting also to me is that the Holy Spirit doesn't fall apart from the word here.
Right.
It's while Peter is preaching the word, while he's testifying, witnessing to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit, you think, could fall at any point. They don't need Peter to travel a day's journey here. But actually, the Holy Spirit flies in concert with the word of God.
Yeah, that you hear of the word and power.
Yeah.
Demonstration of truth in both word and deed, right? So, and that's, again, the book of Acts. It starts with Luke saying, in the first volume, I told you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so by implication, what he's saying is that this second volume is what Jesus continues to do and teach.
That's right.
So when we look back in the Gospels, we see Jesus speak as one who has authority. He's unlike the scribes, but the way that he teaches, so his word is different, and then he demonstrates. So he speaks with authority and he demonstrates his authority over demons, over sicknesses, over weather systems. It doesn't matter the size of thing or whatever. He demonstrates authority and he speaks with authority. And that's what Peter's been called to as well. You're going to speak as the Spirit gives you utterance. You're going to speak truth and the Spirit's going to demonstrate truth and life in my kingdom and what it's like.
So good.
And so, they receive... They're baptized. He stays there. They ask him to stay for several days. We presume that he does do that. And this isn't the end of the discussion. Peter will now journey. He'll go inland to Jerusalem, and he's got some explaining to do.
Yeah, the rest of the church needs to hear about this moment.
It's like, what happened here?
Yeah, he had an experience that everyone needs to have now through his testimony. They need to understand what God's up to.
So you stand back from a passage like this, and we've looked at what it says, clearly what it means in that moment for those people, for Theophilus even, you know, hey, I've got this gospel's for all. It went global. He may even be picking up on, hey, tell me more about Simon the tanner or whatever. But there's a sense in which he understands kind of this, it reshapes his reality too, I believe. Mm-hmm. How do you and I walk away from this text? How do we go and be dad, husband, you know, consumer? How do we walk around with this truth shaping us?
Let me tell you a quick story.
Yeah.
I had a mentor who was one of the world's leading experts on C.S. Lewis. And his name was Chris Mitchell. He's now with Jesus in heaven. Mm. But he loved Lewis and Tolkien and all the Inkling writers of that day and had studied them extensively. But he had this childlike wonder when he talked about the Bible and when he talked about Lewis and Tolkien. And he was quoting this passage to me once from Lord of the Rings. And Sam and Frodo are in the midst of the battle. And it looks like they've just walked through the fire. And it just looks like there's no way out. And it's heavy, 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 heavy. And Frodo's ready to give up. And they're sitting with their backs against a wall, and there's a moment of peace in the midst of the war. And Frodo and Sam starts saying to Frodo, Mr. Frodo, do you remember all those old stories? Hmm. The ones that we just love to have our fathers read to us over and over again. Do you think there will ever be stories, Mr. Frodo, like us, where children will say, tell me that story again about Frodo and the adventures that he walked on? And Frodo says, yeah, and tell me about Samwise Gamgee and how wise and brave he was. And they're dreaming that maybe their lives are in the same story.
Yeah.
And my mentor always used to say, we're in the same story still. And Frodo and Sam realize that in the midst of the Lord of the Rings battle, we're going to keep going. Because we're in a bigger story.
Yeah.
I think that's what I see when I see this passage. Hmm. Simon the Tanner, Simon Peter, Cornelius and his whole household, this entourage of people, Theophilus, we're in the same story still. This gospel is still going global, and each of us has a part to play. It might be one of these three parts. Are you Cornelius, where you're hearing the word of God for the first time and you need to respond, bring your household together, bring your community together to respond to Jesus? Are you Peter? You're called to go preach. Take this gospel to your church, to your city, to your nation, to the ends of the earth. Or are you Simon the Tanner, where you go, I have a house, I can open it up. I've got a job that produces some income. I want in on the story God is writing. I don't want to sit back and just chase comfort and luxury in my own little kingdom. Mm-hmm. I want to be part of this kingdom because this is God who's on the throne moving in human history, mm-hmm. and we're in the same story still.
Oh, that's good. Well, I think that is a perfect way to end our conversation today. If you're tuning in for the first time, or if you are tuning in and anything that we've discussed here has provoked questions or curiosity, you can always email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com. If you have questions for John, you can either email me or you can go to gospelpatrons.org and his contact information is there. You could reach out to him. I encourage you to go to that website and you'll find great encouragement there. There's some cool videos. He's got some good books. But if you're sitting there thinking, I'm more of a Tanner. I'm more of a Simon the Tanner. I'm more of a Theophilus. I'm a behind the scenes supporter, and I want my home to be open at the drop of a hat for anybody who has need in order to play my part in this story. There's a lot of encouragement there at gospelpatrons.org, and I would encourage you to go check that out. But what you've happened upon is two men who have encountered Jesus Christ primarily through God's word, and have never recovered from that encounter and continue to re-encounter Christ here in the scriptures, as well as his spirit leading us and guiding us. We're two guys that believe this is 100% true, that this is the story of reality. Anything else is just false and fake, but this is real, this is true. And I wanna encourage you to read it and engage it and ask the question, what if this was true? What would that mean for you? And recognize that this gospel going global includes you. And wherever you think you are, if you feel you're out of reach or not someone who could be included, I wanna say respectfully, you're wrong. It includes you. This story includes you. And so, I wanna encourage you to read this and understand. And that all it really means is you saying, I believe Jesus is who he is represented to be here in the God's word, and that he's my boss. And I give him everything. I want to trust him. I want to follow him. And that's as simple as the journey begins. And so I want to encourage you today with that, and encourage you to like, subscribe, share this. The goal is to get more people reading God's word. It's not to build the Take and Read podcast. I don't care about making a name. I want people reading God's word because I think that's what this is about. If you want to be a gospel patron and support the efforts of this podcast to spread the good news, you can do that just by sharing it and telling others about it. But also you can go to that link down below that says, buy me a cup of coffee. That's just a simple way to financially support the podcast and help for the editing and to spread the word about taking and reading God's word. But thank you so much, John, for joining me today and for being open and vulnerable about your story and taking time to read God's word. And I want to encourage everyone out there to go take and read the word of God.
And if you find yourself in Kalispell, Montana, come to East Haven Church and say hello.
Exactly. Come by East Haven.
Come find us.
Blessings, brother. Well, everyone out there, have a good one.